Amen. Very good. Well, it's great to be with you. Let me just, my wife is going to do a session. I'll do this session, then she's going to come and minister a session, and you'll be blessed. She I was saying to Pastor Chris before that she was the first lady ever to be ordained by the Assemblies of God in New Zealand back in 1980. So she's traveled. She has traveled quite extensively in her own ministry, and I was saying to our sister here from Vietnam that Daryl had been into Vietnam 32 times and mentoring pastors there over a period of about 16 years. And so I know that she will be a blessing to you. There's a couple of books down the back. I'm sorry we don't have, there's a set of CDs called Out of the Ashes, which we've run out of. But there's a couple of books there that I forgot to mention before the break, so I'll mention them now after the break so you can't get them until later. Just to confuse everybody, of course. But there's one called Breaking the Spirit of Poverty. Right back from 1986, the Lord began to speak to me about putting stuff together to teach the church on finance. And so we have done that over a lot of years, although these days I don't do much of that. And I set out to write a fairly comprehensive book on, you know, biblical teaching about finance. But the Lord spoke to me very clearly, said, I want you just to do something simple on breaking the spirit of poverty. And so this is not really about money. You know, the difference between poverty and prosperity is mindsets. It's the what you think about it and, you know, what you got in your head and in your heart. And so that's available there to you for $10. It's I know it'll be a blessing to you. It's a very simple little book. In fact, for those of you from Africa, you'd be interested to know, I've been printing these in English and Swahili and giving them to pastors through Uganda, Tanzania, and Kenya, which are the countries I went into up there. And so they, those have been distributed far and wide. We get them printed in Nairobi. So, and the other book is a book called Next Level, which has, 100-odd chapters. They're very simple chapters to read. And it's really a book about the practical application of the wisdom of God. One of my frustrations in church life is people that can pray and prophesy and quote scripture but make dumb decisions. Now, I know there's nobody here like that, but some places you go, you meet them, you know. So this is my attempt to try and help people apply the wisdom of God, see. And so this came out of an email that I wrote every week for about 5 years. So this is a compilation of some of those. And so I know that'll be a blessing to you. It talks about all sorts of stuff. And so anyway, you can have a look at that later. That's available down there. The other thing, Next Level is actually an email that I write. And if you were interested in receiving that, you could go to our website, which is just kevinforlong.org. And you can register for that, and then that'll come to your inbox when I get to write it. I used to write it every week. I'm not writing so much these days, but I will get back into it over the next little while if you want to receive that. Amen. So how many of you got something out of that first session? Amen. God talking to you. And so our privilege and our rights, our inheritance as the Father's firstborn children are here for us to possess and walk in. How many know the promises of God are there for you to possess? Not to know about, but to make them your own and walk in them. And of course, to walk in our inheritance takes some effort. You have to make up your mind. It's what we, that last scripture I read to you about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, you know, advances forcefully because it's about the establishment of a kingdom and the establishment of a king. So it's not a passive thing. It's an aggressive, intentional thing. And you have to be aggressive and intentional in laying hold of all that God has for you. Amen. So it's like the children of Israel coming to the promised land. It's not a passive thing. You have to take the land. He will drive the enemy out in front of you. But you have to rise up because you have to fight the fight of faith. That's the only fight you fight. You don't fight other fights. You don't ever fight about money. A fight, you know, you don't have to have a fight to get money. You don't have to fight for health. You don't have to fight. You have to fight for faith. See, so you come back to the Word of God. See, and stand on that. That's what your fight is. And so possessing what God has for us is about this fight of faith and seeing what the Word of God says and determining that we're going to make it our own. And, of course, there is always some opposition with that. And one of the key things for you and I to understand, I remember hearing Dr. Alan Meyer say a number of years ago that God works in our life by power and by process. And it's a concept that has stuck with me ever since. It's great. It's a very insightful thing. And if you can understand, God is working in your life by power and by process. In other words, we will work with a process, but it should always bring us to a power encounter with God. For instance, the disciples of Jesus, they walked with him for 3 years, or about 3 years, on a process that brought them to a power encounter on the day of Pentecost that released them into the purposes of God. But on the other hand, the Apostle Paul, Saul as he was on the road to Damascus, and he had a power encounter. But then he entered into a process for 3 years of re-evaluating all his theology and understanding what the power encounter was about. And so often the power encounter leads us to a process. God uses power to, a power encounter to lead us into a process of understanding what was happening in that power encounter. How many of you had an encounter with God and you didn't understand what it was about until later as you look back and you process it, see? So every power encounter leads us to a process, and every process should lead us to another power encounter, see? That's how he works in our lives. You don't want to get caught up just in process all the time, otherwise you end up religious. See, it becomes legalistic, because you need encounters with the living God. Amen. You need to be touched by his power, touched by his presence, see, that catapults us forward. And so with the things we've been talking about in the first session, I want to, you know, take the next couple of hours to talk about the next thing. It's all right, I'm not going to talk that long, yeah. My name is Forlong. I don't preach for long. Is that all right? Okay. And anyway, so we talked about the fact that as firstborn children, we belong to God. Excuse me. We have a privileged position. We have a double portion. And the kingdom belongs to us. We receive the kingdom. But also in Scripture, we read about people that miss their inheritance. And I want to talk to you in this session about causes of missing our inheritance. Because we know that these things, the inheritance as a firstborn, are rightfully ours. And the price for that's already been paid. But certain actions or attitudes can and do disqualify us. How many of you understand that the promises of God all have conditions, see? So it's not the legalistic stuff of, you know, I think there's still too much Old Testament theology in the church. I think there's still a lot of people live under law rather than under grace, to be honest. So we're not talking about that, but we're talking about internal things that we adopt that position us and stop us actually becoming all that God intends us to become and shuts us out of what he has for us. So I want to talk about three men who lost their inheritance as firstborn sons. And the first one is Esau. And we read about him in Genesis 25. And you would, you probably would know the story, but Jacob, his brother, was cooking some stew, it tells us, in Genesis 25 and 29. And Esau came in from the open country, and he was famished. Now, he was a hunter, but he couldn't, obviously he hadn't had a very good day's hunting. You know, he comes in from outside and he's starving hungry. So he says to Jacob, quick, give me some of that stew, I'm famished. And Jacob said to him, first sell me your birthright. And he says, look, I'm about to die. What good is my birthright to him? Now, how many know he's not about to die? He's just a hungry man. How many know some of you, when you're hungry, you feel like you're going to die? Amen. But Jacob says, first, swear to me first. So he swears an oath, and he sells his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave him some bread and some lentil stew. And he ate and drank, and then he got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright, what it says. He despised his birthright. So he lost his inheritance as a firstborn son because he despised it. It means to be scornful, to be disdainful. and have contempt for it. In other words, he devalued his birthright. He devalued his inheritance. He exchanged his inheritance in order to satisfy his appetite. And when you think about it, it's a pretty crazy picture, isn't it? That you sell the whole of your future for a bowl of lentil stew and some bread. I mean, it's a crazy deal, isn't it? But see, that's what people do. To satisfy some immediate need, some appetite, something that, you know, they kind of feel like this is it. So it's immediate gratification as opposed to long-term vision and delayed gratification. And it's the danger of uncontrolled fleshly appetites. It's not always bad, but it may simply be less than the best, and it may simply be a distraction. It's a change of focus. It's a different priority. But in the process of that, we devalue what God has for us. We despise it. We devalue it, see. And our pursuit of God and the intensity of that and the focus of that becomes less. Our walk has shifted. Other priorities have come in place of our pursuit of God. And, you know, the immediate can be the enemy of the ultimate. The good can be the enemy of the best. And I think many shortchange themselves because they've made comfort a priority. They made lifestyle a priority. They made relaxation and recreation a priority. So they lack the discipline and dedication to change. How many know we all love change until it really affects us? Amen. Like if the pastor said, well, we're going to change something, right? Amen, we could do some change. It's like when they talk about putting in new roads. Everybody wants better infrastructure, you know. Until they come and knock on your door and tell you're going to rip your house down to make it, you know, then you don't want it anymore. You know, it's like the people that they're all worried about, the homeless people. You know, now we need to build some houses, but now they've decided to build some houses wherever it is and all the neighborhood go, no, we don't want to be it. Well, that's what we like. See, most of us think we like change much better than we do. And so when God begins to deal with us, so often instead of pursuing God and staying on the course and motivating ourselves and pushing through to become all that we want to, we get distracted by other things. And in so doing, we are despising what God has for us. We're devaluing it, see. And so you never possess your inheritance if you devalue it. If you allow other things to rob you. How many know the devil wants to rob you of your inheritance? Come on, somebody. And so you gotta persist. You gotta stay focused, see. And so that was Esau. And then there's another guy called Reuben. And we read about him in Genesis 35. And it says, while Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And then in chapter 49, where Jacob now is prophesying and blessing his children before he dies, he says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power, unstable as water. You shall not excel. So Reuben loses his inheritance because of instability that was manifest in immorality. See, the underlying thing of his immorality is actually his instability. And James talks about that in James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. He says, and when he asks, he must believe. Talk about you and I. See, if we want, ask of God. You've got to believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he received anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. See, double-mindedness makes you unstable. See, unstable as water. It says that person will not receive anything from the Lord. How many know that's a strong statement, isn't it? See, because if I've got one foot in the world and one foot in God and I'm up and I'm down and I can't make up my mind, then why would God trust me with more? Because he doesn't know what I'm going to do. It's like in a business, you know, the owner of the business, if you've got a staff member and they one day they're at work and the next day they're not, and then one day they're working hard and the next day they're not, one day they like you, next day they're not, how many know you're not going to promote them? You're not going to give them more responsibility. You're not going to give them a wage increase because you don't know where they're going to be. So see, so God says, well, you know, if you're going to come to me, you need to believe me. You need to trust me. Get rid of your doubts and fears and unbelief and make up your mind. And so the progression for Reuben, see, double-mindedness causes instability. And so he's double-minded. And I'm sure he would have questioned his actions before he went into his father's concubine. How many know if you're going to do something wrong, don't put up your hand. But if you're going to do something wrong, how many know in your head there's a debate going on? Should I do this? Shouldn't I? Maybe I will. Come on. So that's going on, see. But because he's double-minded, now he's unstable. So he's going, well, I will or won't I? Ah, might as well. And it led to his immorality. Indecision and procrastination is often the fruit of double-minded, but instability, a lack of strong convictions, a lack of clear thinking, a lack of focus. But God has released an anointing for a disciplined mind. See, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, and of power and of sound mind. Means a disciplined mind. There is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. How many know self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit? See? So there's an anointing of the Spirit of God that will enable me to discipline my mind and stay focused on the things of God. That's why it says bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. See? Because you have that capacity, but you've got to position yourself for it, see. So if you're a person that's double-minded, you're going to be unstable. And because you're unstable, God doesn't know whether he can trust you or not. So you'll never possess your inheritance, see, because one minute you want it, next minute you don't, next minute you're pursuing it, and next minute you're chasing something else. And now, I know nobody here is like that, but some places we go, we meet people like that, you know. Amen. That's a joke, just in case you didn't get it. Yeah. We're all a bit like that, aren't we? We're all a bit like that, see. So now you have to come back and submit that, see, to the Lordship of Christ. And focus is a very powerful thing. Do you know, the more focused you become in life, the more powerful you become, the more effective you become. See, if you're trying to do it, how many know there's a saying that says, what does it say? I can't remember what it says now. Jack of all trades and master of none. How many know? You know, doing this and doing that and doing something else, but not really good at anything because you're not focused. See? And in ministry, we can be like that. And I think that's the way we're meant to start off. Whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with all your might. So you just apply yourself around the church and serve where you can, get involved in building the house. But as time goes by, you and I have to begin to understand what we're really called to do and become focused on that, see. That's why I don't pastor anymore, because that's not what I'm really called to do. I can do that, but I'm not a particularly good pastor, to be honest. I need pastors around me to look after people. I kill people. Well, not really, but, you know. Anyway, that was another joke, just in case you didn't get that, so, you know. So you've got to become focused. And we've got to be led and directed by biblical convictions, not preferences. It's not about what you prefer. It's about your convictions on the Word of God. See, what does the Bible say? See, how are you going to walk that out? Not, oh, well, I prefer this. You know, Daryl and I made a commitment many years ago when our kids were little, that we would, you know, like, we never make a decision about whether or not we go into the church. if there's a prayer meeting on, if there's a special meeting, if there's whatever, we're never going to make the decision, will we go, won't we go, because we already made the decision, we're going to be there. We're just there. Make the decision once, get over it. Get on with it, see. Because I got a conviction about it. See, we made a decision years ago, if we're ever faced with the choice between something that's beneficial for us and something that's beneficial for the kingdom, we always go the way of the kingdom, always have. Because we've got a conviction about that. So that saves me all the problems. You know, when they announce a meeting Wednesday night, I don't have to go, oh, I wonder what's on TV. I wonder what's happening. No, I made the decision. Amen. Come on, because you've got to walk out of conviction. See, otherwise you become double-minded. You're unstable. And you live with frustration all of your life and unfulfilled dreams and unfulfilled promises. And you're looking at other people getting blessed and say, how come they get blessed and I don't? Well, look in the mirror, baby, because that's why. See, double-minded, unstable. The third one I want to talk to you about. This making sense to anybody here this afternoon? Yes. Amen. Is the older brother in the parable of the talent of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And I guess you would know the story. The younger brother, you know, he gets his portion of the estate and off he goes. And then he comes home and the father embraces him and throws a party. And the older brother's out working in the fields and he comes in and he asks one of the servants, what's all the noise about? And they said, well, your younger brother's come back and your dad's killed the fatted calf and they have a big party. And so the older brother is angry and he says, I'm not coming in. I don't want to be part of that. And he's out the back sulking, you know, he's sitting there sucking his thumb, feeling, you know. And so dad comes out and he says, what's going on? And so he said to his father in verse 29 of Luke 15, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. The older brother. Hosea in chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So this guy has three major problems that stop him accessing his inheritance. He missed his inheritance because of ignorance, first of all. Ignorance. He didn't realize what he already had been given to him. He didn't realize what was available to him. All the father had was there all the time, but he was ignorant of it. So, you see, if you're ignorant of what God has provided for you, how many know you're never going to access it? So it's your responsibility to study the Word of God and understand what God has provided for you. So ignorance keeps us out. The second thing is attitude. His attitude was that of a worker, that of a slave. He had a works mentality, not a son's mentality. So he was operating with the attitude of a slave, not of a son. And so he just work, 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 work. You know, you can be like that in the church. You can be like that in your Christian life. You just get all religious and legalistic. You go through the ritual, you know, work, work, work. But you don't really expect much from God because you haven't got the mentality of a son. You got the mentality of a slave. And so often I think in church life, the language we use reinforces more the aspect of a servant than it does of a son. But you're not just, I know sons serve, but they don't serve to get approval because you already got approval. How many know the Father already approved of you? He approved of Jesus before he did anything. Do you realize he'd done nothing, but he still had the Father's full approval? You don't have to do anything to get the Father's approval. But don't develop a worker's mentality. See, sons, workers live on the wages of their performance. Sons live on the wealth of their inheritance. Different deal. You don't work for an inheritance. You don't work for the favor of God. You don't work for the blessing of God. The price for that's been paid. It's already yours. See? But if you've got the attitude of a servant, you will never access the Father's provision because servants don't have direct access to the Father anyway. Only sons have direct access to the Father. So we feel like we can't get in there and so on. So, and the third thing about him was his perception of the Father. He didn't correctly perceive his Father's heart or his desire towards him. His Father said, "Everything I had was always yours." He never got that. He just didn't see that's what his Father was like. So he saw his Father more as a boss than he did as a father. What about you? How do you see Father God? Is he more a master, more a boss to you? Somebody you've got to try and keep happy all the time because he's sitting up there with a little book making a note about every little thing. If that's your concept of God, you need to change it, see? Okay, because he's not, Jesus is your master, but your Father is your Father. Come on, he's not like a father, he is your Father. You're not like his son, you are his son. Come on. Amen. See? And so it shut him out. And none of those things were external. They were all internal. It was all to do with the way he thought. What was in his heart, his mind, his imagination. And so his inheritance as a firstborn son was all there, but he couldn't take hold of any of it because of wrong perceptions and attitude and all of those kind of things. And in Hebrews 12, we read in verse 14, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, though he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." So you've got to bear in mind that this is in the book of Hebrews, so it's talking to New Testament Christians. And so what it's saying to us is there comes a time when it's too late to undo what has been done. That there are, our actions, our attitudes can disqualify us from the fullness of our inheritance. Even under grace, there are still consequences. So if I live with doubt and fear in my life all of my life and I allow that to stay there and I don't deal with it, how many know I'm never going to access my inheritance? See? That fear, that doubt, that unbelief is going to keep me out of it. See? Or whatever it is. It talks about godlessness. You know, Esau despised the birthright which God had established. He undervalued it. And in so doing, he showed his disrespect of God and the ways of God. And so he's called a godless man. And you and I are the same. We need to honor what God has given us. Amen. The call of God on your life. The word that God has given you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Honor all of that and give it the respect that we need to. And then, of course, talking about bitterness there. Well, bitterness brings about a defilement that causes us to lose our inheritance. And of course, it starts off there, make every effort to live in peace with men. Why is that? Because a major cause of bitterness in the hearts of people is conflict with other people. You know, it's where we've had disappointments and frustration, unforgiveness has come in, where we got made judgments of people and carry grudges and whatever else, you know. And then it talks about being holy, without which you won't see God. Now, let me talk to you about holiness for a moment. Holiness really doesn't have too much to do with what you do or don't do. Holiness is a separation of heart unto God. That's what it is. And part of the problems we have in church life is that we've had teaching for years that based on Old Testament that talks about holiness being linked to your behavior. That is not true. Because if that was true, you would be the creator of your own holiness. And you cannot create your own holiness. You are made holy by the blood of Jesus. See? So holiness is my heart's separation to God. The pursuit of him, the honoring of him and his word. Now, of course, if my heart is separated to God, how many of you know that's going to change my behavior? Come on. But it's not outside working in. See, religion says if you do this and you do that and you do something else, you'll be a good guy, you know. But Christianity is about the Spirit of God making the Word of God alive inside of me, and it automatically flows out. So it's not about me gritting my teeth to say I'm never going to do that again. How many of you did that? You say, well, I'm never going to do that again. You go out the next day and you do it again. That's not how you change. You've got to let the Word of God get on the inside of you. See, let the Spirit of God work in you so that instead of you trying to change, you let Him change, you see. And you yield to the Spirit of God. So my holiness is about the separation of my heart to the Lord. And Esau was an unholy man because he didn't see and value what God had given him. If you've got your Bible there, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews 12. I want to go back to that passage that we started with and just make a point as we draw to a close in this session. You doing okay? Amen. As I said, you're right at the beginning, I'm going to put my teaching hat on. Tonight I want to get into preaching and ministry tonight and tomorrow. Hebrews 12, and I want to just pick it up from verse 18. Now bear in mind, this is written to Jewish Christians, so it's written to the New Testament church. He says this, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged there would be no further words spoken to them because they couldn't bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned." And the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." Now I want you to notice that he says, you didn't come to that. That's not what you came to. But then he goes on and says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." You didn't come to Mount Sinai. You come to Mount Zion, different, to the heavenly assembly, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to do the spirits of righteous men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. This is our reality. I want you just to think, I don't have time to unpack all this, but I want you just to get this for a moment. You did not come into the old covenant of Mount Sinai. That's not what you came to. You came into the church of the living God, washed by the blood of Jesus, born again into the family of God as firstborn sons. You came to a place of blessing, of favor, of the presence of God. I love that it says there's myriads of angels in joyful assembly. You know, the angels are just so happy that you're here. Come on, they're having a party in heaven because people got redeemed and they're following God. And see, it's a different picture altogether. Over this other side, Mount Sinai, the law's coming. Everybody's scared stiff. They don't want to hear any more of the law because they can't abide by it. It's ripping their, you know, it's just kind of such a pressure, such a curse, such a restriction, such a limitation coming upon them. But Jesus set us free from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us so that we are set free from all of that to come into the day of His favor and grace and blessing and life and healing, provision, protection. Come on, somebody. Deliverance and life, see. That's our reality. But if you don't get it, you'll end up living back under the law like the Galatians did, you know. He said, "Who has bewitched you that you started in the spirit, now you're trying to fulfill it in the flesh?" You come back all religious. So how do we possess our inheritance? Let me finish with just three or four points. Firstly, just learn to value your inheritance as a firstborn son of God. Just really value that. Really begin to focus in on that and appreciate it. Recognize and appreciate the ways of God in your inheritance. It's a precious thing. It came at great cost, see. The second thing is be stable and single-minded in your pursuit of God, your commitment to Christ. You know, just don't let things distract you. How many know we live in a world that's just so much going down right now? I look at, you know, young people growing up and, man, I think you guys have got so much more pressure on you than I ever had. So much more pressure. So much more you've got to process. So many more temptations, opportunities. So much stuff. But don't get distracted by that, you know. Stay single-minded. Engage in the journey, because it is a journey to become all that God intends you to become. And then thirdly, don't give any ground for defilement through wrong relationship with others, with attitudes or unforgiveness or judgment. Sort out your relational conflicts. We all have them. Don't look at me like that. You're so spiritual, you don't know what I'm talking about. Come on, you're so holy. I have no idea. No, we all have them. Come on. Sort it out. Don't let that get in your spirit, see, and make you bitter and twisted and angry and frustrated and vengeful and all that. Get that stuff out. Keep short accounts with God and short accounts with others. The Bible says, lay aside the weights and sin that easily beset us. It's not only sin that loads things onto your life. There are other things that are weights on you that you need to get rid of so you live light. You live light, live free. Don't let stuff come on you. And finally, maintain a right perception of your Father. I want you to understand, God looks on you with love and favor right now. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you. Turn to somebody on the other side and say, hey, he's talking to you. Talking to you. Yeah, he looks on you with love and favor. See, he desires for you to possess your inheritance, all that he's provided for you. Think about this with me for a moment. See, God gave his very best. He gave his only son to die for you to provide all that you needed. Now, how unsatisfying, how frustrating that must be for Father God to have people that call him Father yet don't access all he's provided. It's like you throwing a party for your kid, you know, and you're providing everything they ever dreamt of, but they kind of go, oh, I'll just have a little bit of that. And you go, well, what about the rest? No, I'll just have this. How many know you're going to go, come on, son, what's the matter with you? Come on, I got all this for you. I got all that. I paid all the price for that. I bought all this stuff. What's the matter with you? Come on. Amen. Amen. So I understand the goodness of God in your life. I think it's time to shake ourselves, you know. Sometimes I feel like God wants to get a hold of us. Wake up! Come on! There's so much more. Yeah, stop getting distracted. Stop just settling down and saying, oh, this is my lot. You know, it's always going to be like that. And I'm just like this, and it was like that from my parents, and it's like that, and amen, come on, shake it off, see, shake it off, see, and begin to say, no, God, you got more for me. Come on, stand with me, put your books and Bibles and things down, and stand with me for a moment, come on, amen, come on, why don't you just lift your hands to the Lord one more time this morning? Oh, God, provided so much for you, see, so much for you. And why don't you just shut in with him for a moment? Just to pause for a minute. What is it that the Lord is wanting to say to you out of this afternoon so far? What is it? Is it about refocusing? Is it about shaking some stuff off? Is it just about the realization of how much he loves you and cares for you, how much he's provided for you? Firstborn sons of the living God. Church of the firstborn. Church of the firstborn. That's you. Firstborn. Firstborn. Privileged position. Double portion. Kingdom. Wow. Belong to God. He's looking after you. He's always going to look after you. He'll never leave you. He'll never leave you. Come on, lift your faith. Begin to reach out for that. Shake off the stuff the devil and circumstances, other people put on you. The lies, the deception, the thoughts of, well, it might be right for somebody else, no good for me. I can never be that. I can never be this. I can never do that. No. Shake all that off. Shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. Shake it off. No, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the King. He loves me. He gave his life for me. I'm special in his sight. He absolutely adores me. He has only good things for me. His plans for me are to give me a hope and a purpose and a future and to help me, provide for me. He's my protector. He's my provider. He's my healer. He's my deliverer. Come on, somebody. Come on, come on. Make it your own today. Make it your own. Make it your own. Talking to you today. Talking to you. Firstborn son out of living God. Wow. A position of privilege and recognition in the house of God. Awesome. Father, again this afternoon, I just speak blessing over your people. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would seal in our individual hearts and minds those things that are particularly pertinent and relevant to us each individually. Father, that you would minister into people's heart according to what they need, that you would take this word and seal it in there and cause it to bring about all that you intend for them to rise beyond where they've ever been. Rising up now into new things, Lord, things we've not seen, things we've not heard, things that haven't even entered into our heart. But you have prepared them for those that love you, Father, and you want to reveal them by your Spirit. Oh, God, into every life right here, right now. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, thank you for it. Come on, give the Lord a big hand right now. Come on, give him some praise in this house. Give him some praise. Give him some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.